There's a story about a man who actually was walking down the hallway in his house, and when he went by his son's bedroom, he looked in. He was kind of astonished because when he looked into his son's bedroom, I mean, his bed was made. Everything was picked up. But then all of a sudden he saw on the pillow on the bed a little envelope that said Dad on it. He went in and opened it up and actually was really nervous with trembling hands as he read it. The letter read like this. Dear Dad, it was with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I've been finding real passion with Stacy. She is so nice, but I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercings, tattoos, hot, her tight motorcycle clothes, and because she is so much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacy said that we will be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Stacy has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it for ourselves and trading it with the other people in the commune for all the cocaine and ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so that Stacy can get better. She deserves it. Don't worry, Dad, I'm 15, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure, we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your many grandchildren. Love your son, Joshua. P.S., Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Jason's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the school report that's on the kitchen table. Call when it's safe for me to come home. You know, I heard it said once that wouldn't it be great if jumping to conclusions or running your mouth was a form of exercise? But how many of us jump to conclusions? I mean, how many of us look at things sort of through that filter of negativity? How many of us look at things, you know, that may not mean anything, but we look for the bad first rather than the good? We look at what's wrong rather than what's right. You know, it's interesting because the gospel that we have today is the story of Jesus. And Jesus is with his disciples. And there, as he's going through a grain field, his disciples who are hungry. I mean, they've been walking a lot, and they're just sort of peeling the grain off the sprout, you know, and all of a sudden the Pharisees see him and say, tell your disciples not to do that. Tell your disciples not to do that. Don't they know it's not lawful for you to do that on Sabbath? Jesus then goes in and explains, you know, really, the Sabbath wasn't created. You know, the humankind wasn't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for humankind. Tells another story. He goes into a synagogue. He comes into a synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And basically, he calls the man forward, and he looks at the man, and, you know, come on up. And then he looks at the Pharisees, and he says to himself, you know, and to them, he says, it's okay, you can get it. There you go. No problem. There you are. He says to the man who, you know, the Pharisees, he says to them real clearly, he goes, you know what? Is it more harmful to heal or to kill? What's this about? What is the Sabbath about? Is it about life or is it about death? You know, it's interesting. I always wonder what the Pharisees were doing. You know, so often in time when I look at the scriptures, I actually look at them and put myself in a position of the people that are in the stories. And I thought to myself, you know, why are these Pharisees being the way they are? I mean, why are they hanging out in the grain field? You know, don't forget, Jesus and his disciples are just walking through the grain field. Why are they, in a sense, stalking Jesus? They're stalking Jesus for one reason, to try and get him on something. They want to entrap him. They want to do it. Why would they do that? I mean, here's a guy that's doing nothing but be kind. Healing, feeding, doing all kinds of good things. Why would a group of people look at another person in that vein? Why do they have preconceived notions of Jesus? You know, I wonder to myself how many times I do that, though. I mean, think about it. How many times do you do it? I mean, let's put it on the line here. Pretty much we are the folks that are more the year-round residents of New Smyrna right now. Couldn't you say? I mean, the northern visitors are gone. But think about when you used to look and see a New York plate pull in, especially when you're at Publix. Think how you felt, kind of. I mean, whether you want to believe it or not, there was, for some of you, and for me sometimes, I'd be like, oh, geez, when are they going to leave? When are they going to get out of here? Look at yourself when you walk into a line. You might be in a checkout line at Walmart, whatever. And the person in front of you is older than you, even. And they're in there, and you are getting in there, and you're in a hurry, and everything's gone through. And you're looking at them saying, she knows she's tallying up the number that you owe. Why haven't you got your debit card out already? What are you going to do? Wait till she says, oh, the cost is $7,000? Why don't you have it out, raring to go? I don't know about you, but I get frustration. I get frustration when I go into a 7-Eleven, and all of a sudden I look there, and they've got two items, and I think they got two hands. They got two items. They can get out of here. Can I have a bag, please? What do you need a bag for? You don't need a bag. Just move along, and the bag's going to take an extra 15 seconds. But think about what goes on in your mind. I'm only naming a few things that are pertinent to me. What are the things pertinent to you? What are those things that you have that say, why is it doing it this way? What are they doing? And where you have preconceived notion prior to them even doing anything, that you're almost surprised if they don't do what you expect them to do. You know, most of us would say, oh, it's intuition. But is it intuition? Let's get real personal here. I mean, in the last four administrations for the President of the United States, we've had a Democrat, Clinton. We had a Republican, Bush. We had a Democrat, Obama. And we had now a Republican, Trump. How many of you who did not vote for the person that was in office almost looked for the negative stuff for them to do? Never looked for anything good, and when they almost started moving towards something good, you almost hoped and prayed against them, like, please don't do that good thing. You know, it's not gonna work for you. I mean, how many of us only look for the bad in other people in times? You know? I know I'm meddling here now. Because the truth of the matter is, we all do it, isn't it? Isn't that a fact? When we see somebody that we have a preconceived notion about, we look at them and think to myself, let's look for the bad, not for the good. Let's see if we can bring those hurtful things out, not those things that are profitable. And we think we're all doing it because, by God, that'll get them so that we can move on to the next thing that's right, not the thing that's so wrong right now. We get set in our ways. What is it? I hate to tell you what it is. I think it's called implicit bias. A term that most people don't want to hear. But if you look at the story of Jesus in this thing, did the Pharisees have implicit bias? 2,000 years ago. It's not a new term, really. 2,000 years ago. The truth of the matter is this. What was Jesus? Where was he from? Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, where was Nazareth? It was in the northern kingdom. Do you know there's a huge difference between the northern kingdom of Galilee and the southern kingdom of Judea? Do you know it's a huge difference? I mean, the Assyrians had that captivity up there. So basically, I think it was from about the 8th century, you know, the administration of that kingdom in the north, as opposed to the south, was a separate kingdom. Do you know that the truth of the matter is that they had a cultural difference? I mean, they were very involved with the Hellenistic culture that was around. Judea was somewhat separated from religiously. Well, where was the temple? In Jerusalem, in the south. Where was the theological sort of standards and the bearers of tradition? They were in the south. Even the way they talked, the Aramaic they had, was different. The Aramaic they had in the northern kingdom, they had sort of slovenly consonants. It was kind of like a Texan who goes to New York, you know, or an Irishman who goes to London. They spoke the same language, but it was different. They weren't as pious in the way they approached the traditions of God for the Southerners. I think that there was implicit bias for Jesus and those Galileans out of the gate. I mean, after all, what's the scripture say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What does the scripture say? I know you. You must be, you're a Galilean. I can tell. Well, how can you tell? Because he was talking. You're a Galilean. You must be with him. And what does Peter do? He denies him three times because he's being affiliated with him. How does he get affiliated? It wasn't that they were eyewitnesses or whatever. It was simply that you're a Galilean. You got to be one of those bad guys. You know what? I wonder sometimes, would Jesus have gotten arrested if he went to a Starbucks in Jerusalem? Or wouldn't he? But what do we have in our own implicit bias? You know, I'll be upfront with you. I have my own implicit biases. I call it intuition, and that makes me feel better about it. I say, well, I'm just intuitive. I know. I can read the way people look. I can tell. You know, I got it in. But you know, how many times have I been wrong? How many times have I sort of written that off? And how many times do I look at them as, you know what? Don't tell me about my implicit bias. You have the implicit bias. And I turn it around. You want the truth? Implicit bias for me? I can tell you my implicit. People are prejudiced against me. I know that every time I go to a wedding. I don't even drink, but my wife says to me, will you go get me a drink at the bar? And if I'm standing there with a whole lot of tall people, I never get called on. And I know it's prejudiced. I know they're picking on me because I'm short. By God, what am I going to do about it? I think I'm going to start, you know, really going. I'm a march on Washington for short guys. But the truth of the matter is we all have implicit bias. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, you got it. Why is it that we can't see the image of God in other people? Why don't we see that first? Why do we look for the negative? Why do we look for people to fail rather than to succeed? Why do we almost relish in the fact when somebody that we didn't elect has a failure? Instead of praying for him, Lord, let that failure lead to a success. You know, if we're Christians and we're the light of the world, why is it that we're so foggy all the time? Why is it that we sort of cover up the light? You might say, well, it keeps me safe. Well, does it? Does it keep you safe or does it keep you more comfortable in your own preconceived notions? Because you know what? Your preconceived notions are not what's going to get you into heaven. Your preconceived notions are not what are going to make you have life in all its fullest. In fact, I would venture to guess that your preconceived notions, if you push them too far, will take you away from the joy of life that's available. It'll make you miss more things. What do you do when your kid doesn't exactly go in the direction you want your kid to go? And they don't toe the line. If you only look for negative for them and out of them, that's the only thing you're going to see in them. If you only look for the things that they messed up on, not much else will be seen. But if you look for the positive and you engage them and somehow you start a conversation with them, something changes. True story. I had two friends that went to Walmart just the other day. And when they went into Walmart, they got in line. They only had a few things. And all of a sudden, as they came up, they saw this woman behind the counter that was the checkout cashier, and as they walked up, they thought to themselves, oh no, this lady's going to take forever. She's going to just take forever. She's not going to be able to do it. She's going to mess it up. She won't be able to bag. And they stood in line, and all of a sudden, they got up in line, and the young woman that was there, instead of going negative like her boyfriend was, decided she'd have a conversation with the woman. It was amazing how the woman's spirit just lifted up. It was amazing how all of a sudden good things started to happen. And you know what? The few extra seconds that it took her to get them checked through made their whole day go better. Why? Because I think they finally turned a corner to see the life in somebody rather than the death. Saw the, in a sense, richness rather than the poorness. And as you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you don't look so much at the prejudice that people have of you. I pray that you look at inside yourself to the hurtfulness of the things where you have bias in you towards other people. That you try and not get rid of it. That might sound crazy, because you're not going to get rid of it. You try and pretend, I'm not a racist, I'm not biased, I'm not this, I'm not that. To tell you the truth, you'll probably go deeper into it. But try not to participate in it. You know, I'm going to try and not be participating in my biases. I'm really going to work hard at that. Because I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. I want to live life to the fullest. I don't want to be looking at everybody, because trust me, I've already checked all you guys out, and I got biases against all of you. But I'm going to try and not look at you that way. I'm going to try and look for the image of God that's within you. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come for life and not death, that you come to grow and not retreat. I pray that you come to become more what Jesus is and grow into him. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.